focus on simplifying our lives in a overcomplicated, overscheduled, overwhelmed society. I believe God's Word gives us instruction on how we can simplify our lives so that we are living for, as the Apostle Paul put it, this one thing. Living for the reason God created us for, and for the things that God called us to live for. That's what we've been learning from the Scriptures throughout this study. And so as we continue here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're now in part 2 of a study that began last Sunday on how we began to notice how the Scripture teaches us how we can simplify our soul. And I believe in this passage of Scripture, we learn how to rid our lives of the clutter that often leaves us exhausted and overwhelmed, and to replace that clutter with things that actually give us energy to do what God has made us to do. And so we're preaching on how to simplify your soul. And as we began last week, I'll begin this week, because honestly, I think there's so much confusion that people have about the soul. And I know that not all of you were able to be here last week, and so I'll give a short recap, because I think it's important to start with looking at what the soul actually is. The word that's often translated soul in the New Testament is a Greek word, and that is psuche. And that same root is where we get psychology and some other things that have to do along with that type of thing. But psuche is a Greek word that literally describes the seat of your feelings, desires, and affections. And I said last week, your soul is the part of you that makes you uniquely you. That is your soul, and it's certainly distinct from the body. Now, they're telling me that this mic isn't working very good. Hello. All right, guys.
Working now. Okay. Your soul is a part of you that makes you uniquely you. And I think that one of the best ways I ever heard it illustrated is your body is the part of you that relates to this physical earth. Your soul is the part of you that relates to yourself. Your soul is the part of you that tells you what you're feeling, what you want, what you desire, what you have passion for. And then your spirit is the part of you that relates to God. And so that would be the difference between the three of these things. And the Bible tells us, Jesus reminded us in Matthew, in the book of Matthew, that he desires for us to love him with all of our soul. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." That's your spirit connection to God. "With all thy soul," that is from the deepest part of your emotional being. God wants you to love him, have a desire for him. And then he wants you to love him with all of your mind and your strength as well. And so God wants you to delight in him with all of your affection, with all of your desire, and with all of your feelings. God wants to be the thing, the one thing, that your soul values above all other things. That's the rightful place that God should hold in all of our lives, but so often that is not where God sits in our hearts. And the reason why we talked about before is because Satan is a master of overcomplication. And his desire in our life is to turn our feelings and desires and affections away from God and onto other things. Even if they're good things, if we are focusing all of our feeling and affection and desire on something else besides God, then Satan has accomplished his goal. Because God says, "I want it all. I want to be the chief desire in your life." And I wonder if that could be said of you today. Do you desire God more than anything else? That's a hard question to answer right there. But that's the place that God wants to hold in each one of our hearts. And so Satan's goal is to exhaust us with a continual conflict raging in our souls to keep us from having any measure of rest in our relationship with God. And you know, I was thinking about this week. There really is an obsession with the soul in our society today. And if you think about it, the soul is the part of you that relates to yourself. And we have a whole bunch of self things today that Satan has provided for us in our culture. We have self-help techniques. Self-help books are a dime a dozen. Psychology, the counseling for self. Let's go back in your past and figure out how we can make you a better you, apart from God, by the way. All of that is rooted in what we're talking about here. There's a term that we use nowadays where people like to self-medicate. I just need to do this because it makes me feel better in my life. And people are so focused on themselves. You can even take a selfie nowadays. You know what a selfie is? All right? Take your phone and take a picture of yourself and put it online. You can even take a selfie of yourself if you're insecure about your appearance or insecure about your popularity. Well, now you can make yourself popular. Now you can make yourself look good. And if you don't look good, you can put a filter on it. Oh, I better back off of that, okay? But anyways, we've got a selfish society. We're consumed with self. And I'm telling you, this is a bigger problem than what many of us would like to understand, especially in the culture that we live in today. And so Satan wants your soul to be so drained that you don't have anything left to give to God or to give to others. I described this last week. I got to be careful this week so I don't electrocute anybody. But I described this last week as a bucket. Your life is like a bucket. And when your bucket's full, that means you have energy to live the life. Your soul's full. You have desires for the things that matter. It's the type of stuff that fills up your life. But so often, Satan gives us desires and affections for so many other things that drain our spiritual bucket, our soul bucket, so we don't have anything left to give to the things that really do matter. And if Satan can accomplish that in our lives, then he will. And so we began with asking last week, how full is your soul bucket today? How much energy do you have to live for things that really matter? Or are you so overwhelmed and so overburdened and so overstretched by the circumstances of your life that you don't have desire for God? You don't have any affection for your family like you should. You're so consumed with so many other things that you don't have anything left in the tank to give to the things you know you should be all about. And that's a problem that we face in a busy, overwhelmed culture like the one that we are living in here today. But what would it look like if we started allowing God to refill our soul's bucket on a day-by-day basis? What would it look like if we simplified this struggle that's raging in our souls? I think this is what the Lord wants us to understand from this passage of Scripture we began to study last week. And I want you to read with me 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, which really summarize everything we're looking at in this text. This is what the Bible says: "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not," but can you read the rest of the verse out loud with me? "But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Though the outward man perish, and boy, the older you get, the more you feel that way. All right, we just got back from a youth trip, and I've been doing this 10 years now, and I can honestly say I felt a lot better after a youth trip than I do now, okay, when I first started from to now. And I can identify the outward man is certainly perishing, but your inward man can be renewed. In the soul region can be renewed day by day. And in this passage of Scripture, I believe the Lord tells us how we can have that soul bucket replenished. You don't have to live your life fainting. You don't have to live your life with an empty soul, with no energy to do anything that matters. God shows us how that bucket of your soul can be filled again. We began to see some principles last week. We're going to look at another one this week. But I believe in this text there are six choices you can make that will simplify your soul struggle. Now, before we jump into these, I want to pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Church, can I just be honest with you? I'm tired this morning. I just got back from a youth trip, all right? And I need you to pray for me that the Lord will help me be able to convey this message and get it across to your heart in a way that's glorifying to God and will edify our church. And so let's pray together. And let's ask God to speak to our hearts today. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you and we thank you for this opportunity to open, be able to open your word. And I pray, God, that you would help us by learning this truth to experience victory in the soul region of each one of our life. And Lord, may our soul be able, may we be able to truly say with all of our soul, Lord, that we love you. And I pray that would be something that's accomplished as we study these truths in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Six choices you need to make to simplify your soul struggle. I'm just going to mention the first three, and then we're going to jump into the fourth. And I only have one point to preach for you today, okay? There's 75 subpoints, but only one point, main point for you. No, I'm just kidding with you. All right, but let's see here what we learned last week. The first thing we learned in verse number one is that you need to make the you need to choose to receive. Verse 1 says, therefore, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We talked about last week, simplifying your soul struggle begins with you recognizing that you need help and choosing to receive the help that God has extended to you. All right? You'll never simplify your soul struggle until you recognize there is a struggle and that only God, who is rich in mercy, can help you with it. You need to choose to receive that mercy from God. Jesus said, come unto me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your soul. When you come to Christ, you receive the mercy that he has to offer to you, you can find rest to your soul. So choose to receive. The second choice we looked at last week was you need to choose to renounce. Verse 2 is a beautiful verse. It says, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. We learned last week that if you're going to simplify your soul struggle, you must give up some things. You must give up, as the scripture says here, your secret shame, your hypocrisy. You've got to give up your crafty counsel, you living by your own self-wisdom. Well, I think I know what's best for myself, instead of listening to God. And then you've also got to give up your twisting of scripture, trying to make the Bible say what you want to say so you can live how you want to live. You're going to have to give up some things if you really want to have peace to your soul. And you're going to have to choose to renounce some things. The third choice we looked at last week was you need to choose to represent. Verses 2 through 6, the Bible talks in these verses about how we are supposed to shine as lights in this world. And something that will do a great measure to simplify the struggle in your soul is if you just make the choice, instead of trying to hide the light of Christ that's been placed in my heart, I'm going to shine it brightly. And so much complication in our life comes from us trying to live two different lives around two different types of people. If you just start letting the light of Christ shine brightly from your heart, boy, it'll do a lot to simplify the struggle that goes on in your soul on a day-to-day basis. You say, how do you know that struggle's taking place? Well, as believers, I believe the Holy Spirit prompts us to want to share our faith. You ever been somewhere and you knew that God was telling you, you need to talk to them about me. You need to give them a track. And what do you do? You run away. Or you fumble around. That's what I'm talking about, that struggle in your soul. You do yourself a whole lot of good if you just say, you know what, I'm going to start listening. I'm going to let the light of Christ shine brightly, and I don't care who knows about it. And we talked about that last week, so I won't park on that here today. But I want to talk to you about this fourth choice. And we're just going to stay here for just a couple minutes tonight, this morning. And that fourth choice that you can make to simplify the struggle in your soul is this. You need to choose to retain. You need to choose to retain. In this passage of Scripture, there are three words that are there's a word that's repeated three times that I want you to take notice of. I'm going to read three verses for you. I want to see if you can recognize this word. All right, verse number one, the Bible says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Go down to verse number seven. The Bible says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then down to verse number 13, the Bible says, we, having this same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak. Did you catch the word that was in there three times? Well, that one was in there too. I knew you were going to say that. All right, no, have, and then having. That word on all three of those verses comes from a Greek word, and the Greek word is echo. You've heard of echo before. We use that in English as well. It means something a little bit different. But that Greek word echo, it literally means to hold or to possess or to get a hold of something. That's what it's talking about. And three times this Greek word is echoed throughout this passage of Scripture. And it's in the present tense, and it's in the active voice, which tells us this. It tells us that this is something that you possess right now. The things being described here are things that you have in your hand right now, whether you understand it or not. When you got saved, you got these things. And what the Scripture is challenging us to do is to get a hold of the things that God has given to us. Don't miss this. One way you can simplify your soul struggle is by getting a hold of what God has already given to you as a believer. And so often we look for resources and we look for help in things that God hasn't provided for us, when all the help we need, God has already given it to us, if we would just take advantage of it. And I believe we see this in this next portion of Scripture we're going to look at here today. And so God has some things that He wants you to retain. He has some things He wants you to possess as a believer. He has some things He wants you to get a hold of. And I'm going to tell you something. It'll do your soul a whole lot of good today if you get a hold of the truth of what we're about to talk about here this morning. Now, don't tune me out yet. I'm just getting started preaching today, okay? I want you to get a hold of something today. By the power of the Spirit, through the Word of God, I want you to get a hold of some things that will simplify the struggle that is going on in your soul today. And we're going to look at what these things are. And so what is it that God's Word instructs us we need to take possession of? What is it that we need to get a hold of? Well, the first thing I want you to note down here is that you need to possess the purpose. Possess the purpose. Look at verse 1 again with me, if you would. And the Bible says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now get this. Paul simplified his soul struggle by choosing to possess the purpose for which God had called him. Notice again what he said in verse 1. What is it that he said he had? He said, seeing we have this what? Ministry. He had got a hold of the ministry, something that God had given to him. Now, this ministry, as we're going to see in the context here, was the ministry of the New Testament. In the preceding chapter, you can go back a page in the Scripture or look in your notes at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. This is what Paul said about this ministry. He said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who has also made us able ministers of what? The New Testament. When he's talking about we've received this ministry, what he's talking about is we've received the ministry of the New Testament. And so Paul, he didn't have a soul struggle about why he was here on this earth. He knew that God had given him a purpose for being here. He knew what that purpose was, and what that purpose was the ministry of the New Testament. I love the testimony that the apostle gives in 1 Timothy chapter number 1 when he talks about when God called him to this sacred purpose. And in your notes, you'll notice 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, Paul speaking here, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. And it goes on to say in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Boy, Paul knew that God had saved him for a reason, that God had saved him for a purpose, and that purpose was the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of the New Testament. We already studied Philippians chapter 3, where I believe in the book of Philippians, the apostle Paul gives his life statement. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul put it this way, hey, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and looking forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, my whole life's focus is on the purpose for which God has put me on this earth. And that purpose is the ministry of the New Testament, the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, listen, Paul never wavered in this purpose. Paul never wavered in his commitment to this purpose. As a matter of fact, Paul went through a lot of hard things in his lifetime, and he was martyred. He was killed for his faith. But through all the things that God allowed Paul to go through, he never wavered in his commitment to be a gospel preacher like God had called him to be. And I like what he said in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 24. I think you have it in your notes. I don't. But Acts chapter 20 and verse number 24, this is what the apostle said. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And boy, Paul knew when he was going to Jerusalem that he was going to face persecution and maybe even death. But he said, I am not moved. I know why I'm here. And even if it means I got to die for this cause, this is why I'm here. There was no struggle in his heart about multiple purposes. He knew why he was here, and he was living for that purpose. And I tell you, to simplify your struggle and the struggle in your soul, you must choose to possess God's purpose for your life. So long as you're living for multiple things and you're allowing multiple purposes to draw you in different directions, you will continue to have a struggle in the realm of your feelings and affections and desires, your soul. But boy, when you get focused on what God puts you here for, it'll change everything. You say, well, Paul knew his purpose. How am I supposed to know what my purpose is? Jesus already told you what it is. See, he told his disciples before he left this earth why he was leaving them here. He said, hey, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Guess what? The same purpose God gave to Paul is the same purpose he's given to you. And whatever job you work in, whatever roles that you fulfill in life, your primary purpose in fulfilling those roles is to be a gospel preacher. Now, I'm not talking about standing up behind a pulpit and preaching. I'm talking about you declaring the truth of the New Testament. If you're a mama, God has ordained you to be a gospel preacher to your children. If you're a husband, God has ordained you to be a gospel preacher to your family and leading your family at your workplace, sir, and in your neighborhood, ma'am, and all over in every role and every capacity that you have in your life. God has already told you what the primary purpose is for which you should be living, and that is the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And boy, the Bible makes that very clear to us here today. One reason so many people have such a soul struggle in their life is because they want to be about too many purposes. We've alluded to this already in weeks past, but listen to me on this. If you try to do too many things, you won't be able to do any of them well. You commit yourself to too many purposes, you'll be stretched so thin you can't do any of them well. And I say there is a need, there need not be a soul struggle between the purposes to which God has called you and the other things in your life. This is how it was taught to me. A lot of times when we look at different purposes in life, we consider them to be either or things. Either I'm going to be a good husband or I'm going to serve the Lord. Well, either I'm going to be a good parent and give my kids all the time and attention they need, or I'm going to be committed to my job. And we like to create these either or situations with the various purposes that we could have in life. Can I tell you, God makes it possible for us to do both and. We can do both at the same time. See, let me bring this to fruition here because I got to hurry along. You don't have to have a soul struggle between your family and the ministry. Instead of saying, "Well, I'm either going to serve God or I'm going to serve my family," you know what you could say? "I'm going to serve God with my family. I'm going to serve God with my family." Instead of saying, "Well, I'm going to be really good at my job or I'm going to serve God," you know what? Why don't you serve God as you do your job? But make God the purpose. Make God the main reason why you're doing it. That's the point. And Paul had that focus in his life. And I'm telling you something, if you want to simplify the struggle that often is taking place in your soul, you need to get a hold of the purpose that God's already given you. This is already the purpose that you have been created for, whether you recognize it or not. It's time to get on board with God. It's time to get on board with God's purpose for your life. Get a hold of the calling that God has placed on you as a believer today. So the first purpose, the first thing that we need to get a hold of, possess, is you need to possess God's purpose for your life. Now here's the second thing I want you to write down. Not only possess the purpose, but the second thing is this: possess the power. Possess the power. Now, as the passage goes on, Paul speaks of another thing here that he had gotten a hold of that had simplified his soul struggle. Verse number 6, if you're still with me, say amen. Verse number 6, the Bible says, and when he had, I'm in the book of Acts. Let me get back over to 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 6, the Bible says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure." Notice the word have. We possess this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul speaks here of having, of possessing the treasures of God's glory in Christ. That word treasures in the verse, it speaks literally of a treasury, or like a room of collected treasures. You know what the Bible says that we have as believers? Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And I tell you something, all that God has to offer is yours through Jesus Christ. You talk about a treasury of knowledge. You talk about a treasury of grace. You talk about a storehouse of riches. You've got it all, friend. As soon as you got saved, you have everything you need to live the life that God has called you to live. And so the Bible talks to us about this treasury that God has made possible for us. But the verse of Scripture there in verse number 7, in this verse, what Paul emphasizes is that God has caused us to possess these great riches of His grace while we still live in these frail bodies of flesh. Look at verse 7 again. I don't think we're getting this. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." I'm talking about immense spiritual treasure in an earthen vessel? That the excellency, that word excellency talks about how it's beyond measure. That this treasure, that it can't be contained. "That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Here's the reason why God has given us such riches while we live in these frail bodies of flesh that struggle, okay? And the reason that God gives us in this verse is that all may see that our source of power comes from God and not from us. Not from us. And I'll tell you what simplified Paul's soul struggle was knowing he possessed the rich treasures of God's grace, which allowed him to face anything that took place in his life. He knew he had everything he needed in the rich treasures of Christ that he possessed in his life. And I want you to notice how he goes on to give testimony of this. Verse number 8, he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Hey, this supernatural power from God that he's talking about here, he said that it was God who was manifesting it through his life. That's why when they were being hard-pressed, they were never compressed. When they were left without resources or options, they never lost hope. Even when they were harassed, they were never without help. And even when they were cast down, they were never kept down. There was always a way to get back up. And you look at what Paul describes here and you say, well, how is that possible? How could you live a life like that, where all those things happened to you, but you kept going and you persevered through? How is it possible that you were able to live such a life? Well, the Bible in verse number 10 makes it clear, everywhere they went, they carried with them a death to their old life so that the power of their new life in Christ might be revealed. In other words, their power did not come from self-dependence, but from Savior dependence. It came from God, not from them. We live in a culture that pushes us to think that we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And boy, if you fall down, then brush it off and get up, buttercup, because you need to keep on going. And we like to live, and it's somewhat a part of the American culture that we like to think that we can get through anything if we just work hard and keep going. I tell you, there's some things you face in your life, some soul conflicts that you'll face in your life, you won't get through on your own without permanent damage being caused. You try to live in the power of your flesh, it'll ruin your life. I want you to notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 13. It says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. If you keep trying to do it all yourself, friend, it'll kill you. It'll kill you, and it may kill you physically, but friend, it will destroy you spiritually in the soul realm. You can bank on that, and you can be sure of that. The Christian life is impossible in the power of your flesh. You can't do it. And God designed it that way. Because it's not, the excellency of power is not of you, it's of God. God said, if you want to live the Christian life, you're going to need me. Because you've got a limited, frail body of flesh, and you need to learn to depend on me. And that's the whole point. See, you're going to continue to have a struggle in your soul so long as you try to do it all yourself. That's when you start realizing, you know what? I don't have the strength to get through this. And you turn to God, everything turns around for you. Boy, that'll simplify your soul struggle quicker than anything else that I can think of here today. So how can you go through life, go through trouble in life and yet not be troubled? How can you be without hope in life and yet still have hope? How can you be harassed but know that you're never without help? How can you be cast down but know you don't have to stay down? You know what the answer is? God. We talked about but God last year, didn't we? I don't care what you're going through today. As long as there is God, there is hope. And that's what Paul's talking about here. I don't know how I got through the things I got through, Paul said, except for in this frail body of flesh, I know I never could have got through it unless God had helped me. That the excellency of power may be of God and not of us. When you have God, you have all that you need. Matthew Henry said, whatever condition the children of God may be in this world, they have a but not to comfort themselves. And all throughout that passage, Paul says we were forsaken, but not without help. And he went through and gave all those but not instances there. And I'm glad no matter what we go through in life, there was always a but not. God is always there to help, and praise his name for that. And so, friend, it doesn't matter what difficulties are causing the struggles in your soul today. If you will turn to God, you will find exactly what you need to get you through. And Paul himself goes on to give testimony of this. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. The apostles were asked to go through extraneous circumstances that most of us will never have to go through in our lifetimes. The things that they endured, and Paul is giving reference to this in this passage of Scripture, and they endured hardships most of us cannot imagine going through. And yet through all that they endured, they taught us that living the Christian life is only possible through dying to self and living by the power of God. And they demonstrated that on full display for all of us who have come after them. And if you want to simplify your soul struggle today, can I tell you, you're going to need to choose to possess God's power. You can't do it on your own. And as long as you keep trying to do it on your own, you're going to keep struggling. You're going to keep struggling in the soul realm. And Paul gives a great experience of this in his own life. I don't have time to park here because we're running out of time. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about how three different times he came to the Lord and begged God to take away a thorn in his flesh. We don't know exactly what it was, but it was a thorn in his flesh. And three times he came to God, and three times God said no. And then finally, after the third time, God responded to Paul. And he said, no, Paul, I'm not going to answer your prayer, or your prayer request of me, with a yes. He said, hey, my grace is sufficient for you. I've got everything you need. I'm going to take care of you, Paul. God basically told Paul, I'm giving you this so that you'll live your whole life knowing you need me every second. And Paul comes back in 2 Corinthians 12, and I love what he says. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I even take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and in necessities and in persecutions and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And friend, the reason you may be going through what you're going through today is because God is trying to teach you just how much you really do need him. I don't care how talented you are. I don't care how experienced you think you are. I don't care how much strength you have in yourself. Self is never going to be enough. And God's trying to teach you today, you need me. You want to simplify your soul's struggle? Possess your purpose for which God created you, and then possess the power that only God can give to you. Which leads us to the third truth I want us to look at very briefly, and that is you need to possess the promise. Possess the promise. Now, I want you to notice here, we're going to look at verses 13 and 14 in just a moment. Paul speaks here of one more truth that you need to get a hold of to simplify your soul struggle. Verse 13, if you're still with me, say amen. The Bible says in verse 13, we having, there's that same word, echo, taking possession of, having the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Paul here speaks of having got a hold of the same spirit of faith. That word translated spirit here in this verse is the Greek pneuma, which that word pneuma, it speaks of the part of man that governs his soul. Your spirit here is the part of you that kind of tells your soul how you're supposed to feel. That's what's being alluded to here. Your spirit is a part of you that communicates to yourself what you believe and how you feel about it. That's what's being spoken of about here. And he said, we possess the same spirit of faith. That word faith is the Greek pistis, and it talks about you being convinced of the truth of something. So you put all that together, and what Paul is saying here is that he possessed a conviction of the truth that governed his soul to believe in what he was talking about. Hey, in other words, Paul wasn't just telling these believers to do something that he wasn't doing. He really believed the things that he was talking about. He had a conviction in his heart that what he was saying was true, and even if it cost him his life preaching the gospel, being a minister of the gospel of Christ, he was going to stand on what he believed in because he was convinced of it in the soul region. And that's what he's telling us about here. And through all the hardships that the apostles were made to endure and to go through, they never lost sight of the promise that God had given to them, and it guided them through all of those struggles. That's why when you look at verse number 13, Paul quotes from Psalm 116 and says, we believe and therefore we speak. In other words, they were saying what we believe in our soul compels us to speak, knowing that it may cost us. And even to this degree, verse 14 makes it clear. Paul said, even if it means that I'm going to have to die for what I believe in, I'm still going to do it. Because I believe that God has promised me something. I believe that God has promised me that I'm going to stand before him right alongside the rest of you at the end of time. And he believed in God's promise to preserve him until the end. And boy, it was the promise of God that helped Paul go through the many different hardships that he had to go through in his lifetime. And can I say, to simplify the struggle in your soul, you need to get a hold of God's promise for your life. And I should say promises, because there's much more than one. Far too many believers struggle with doing what they know they should do because they doubt God. You just wonder if God can come through. My wife and I were listening to a message from Adrian Rogers earlier in the week. And he told the story about a woman who went to go visit her mother-in-law. And while she was in town, she had gone to the grocery store and got some groceries, and she was sitting out in her car, and something happened, and she was sitting out in her car, and she was holding the back of her head, and she looked very panicked. She looked very concerned. And several shoppers passed by, and they wondered what was going on with this woman. They could see that something was going on there. And finally, one of the shoppers got so concerned, they went over to the window and said, can I help you? And the woman indicated through her window that she had been shot, and she was holding her brains in. And she was sitting in her car, and boy, they freaked out, and they called the paramedics, and the paramedics got out of there, and they said, "Will you open the door?" And she said, "No, I don't want to move." And so they had to pry open her door to be able to help her. And when they got inside, they took the woman out and began to look at what was going on with her. And lo and behold, they found that what she was holding on the back of her head was some dough. You see, she was sitting in her car, and she had got a can of dough, those biscuits, from the store. And it was a hot summer day, and all of a sudden, bang! That's all she heard, and then that biscuit hit her in the back of the head. And she, as soon as she heard that noise, she thought she'd been shot. She felt the back of her head. She thought it was her brain. She passed out in her seat. When she woke up, she still had her hand on the back of her head, and she sat there freaked out until the paramedics came and they found out the truth. And so she had biscuits for brains, okay? I tell you something. If you doubt that God's good for his word, you've got biscuits for brains, friend. God's good for his word. There's not a word that God's ever spoken that it hasn't come to pass. God's good for his word. Let's see what the Bible says about this. Isaiah 34 and verse 16, it says, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read therein. No one of these shall fail." 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." I heard one person put it this way: God settled it. Or God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. You can choose to believe it, you can choose to not believe it, but if God said it, it's as good as done, friend. And you can bank on the promises of God. And so when it comes to the conflict that's taking place in your soul, oh, how good it would do for your soul today if you just start taking God at his word. And boy, all of us go through different circumstances in life, and we have different things that our souls struggle about. But friend, if your soul's struggling with worry about a need that you don't know how it's going to be met, friend, God's already said, "I'll provide all your needs if you'll trust in me." You don't have to fret over that. God's already got a promise for you in that circumstance. If you are struggling today with despair over some circumstance in your life, friend, God's already promised in his word he'll work it out for your good and for his glory. You don't need to despair. You don't only need to live in that place today. God's already got a promise for you. And boy, so often, so much of our soul struggles could be resolved if we just start taking God at his word again. I think about it this way when I think about our struggle with our feelings. Remember, our soul is that part of us that describes our feelings, how we relate to ourselves. Faith is not the absence of feelings. Just because you have faith doesn't mean you won't experience fear sometimes. Discouragement, depression, anxiety. Faith is not the absence of feelings. It is the choice to believe God in spite of them. That's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things we can't see. I can't see it, but God said it, and I believe it's going to happen. That's what faith is. I like how 1 John chapter 5 puts it for us. It says, "This is the victory that overcomes the world." Everything we'll face in this world, even our faith. How you can overcome your soul struggle today is by just taking God at his word. It'll do so much for you if you get a hold of what we're talking about here today. Now, here's the thing I want to end on here, and we're out of time, so I'll end here very quickly. These things that we're talking about, they're not things that you're still trying to get a hold of. These are things God's already put in your hands. It's already there. In my mind, I imagine it being, I have a problem in my life. I have a nail that needs to be driven, and someone comes along and gives me a hammer. But instead of using the hammer, I say, "I don't know how I'm going to get that nail in. I don't know how I'm going to resolve this problem in my life." And all the while, the solution is right there in your hand. Pick it up and put it to use. That's what God wants you to do today. He wants you to get a hold of some things. Your purpose, that'll resolve a lot of your soul struggles. He wants you to get a hold of his power. It's already yours. You've got the treasury. You got all the grace you need stored up, however much you need for whatever it is you're facing. Get a hold of it and let God give you victory. Get a hold of a promise from God, even if you can't see how your situation is going to be resolved. Get a hold of a promise from God, and you can be sure God will see you through. God will see you through. I wonder today, do you have some struggle in your soul? God is giving us some choices we can make to simplify our soul struggle. And I hope you'll respond to what the Lord has done in your heart today as we've talked about these things. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes together. One way I said you can simplify your soul struggle is by getting a hold of what God has already given to you as a believer. God's already given you your purpose. Don't try to find another one. Simplify your focus in life. Live for God's purpose for your life. God's already given you the power you need. He says, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this depression. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this grief. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. Friend, God's already given you what you need. You just need to receive it from him. Take it up. Use what God has already given to you. If you don't know what the answer is going to be concerning a circumstance you're facing, God's already given you promises. Promises that you can hold on to that can simplify that struggle that's taking place in your soul today. How many of you say, Pastor Bruce, God really spoke to my heart today. I want you to pray for me. If that's you, would you lift your hand up here today? God spoke to my heart today. Would you please pray for me? Very good. You can put your hands back down. Many hands. I'll ask this as well as a follow-up question to that. How many of you say, Pastor Bruce, I don't have any rest in my soul because I don't know if I were to die today that my soul would spend eternity with Jesus Christ. I don't know that I'm saved. And boy, the Lord has been working on my heart about this for quite some time. I don't know for sure where my soul is going to be when my eyes close in death someday. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you please pray for me, Pastor? If that's you, would you raise your hand? Pastor, I'm just not sure that I am saved. I don't have any rest in my soul because I'm not sure about that today. Very good. Well, friend, I want to give you a chance to respond in an invitation here this morning. God has rest for your soul if you come receive it from him. And I hope you'll make the choice that God has put on your heart to make during this invitation. Lord Jesus, we come before you.